If you are using your Pew Bibles, that is page 847, Matthew 15, 1 through 20. All right. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' Then he called the multitude and said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to them, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Amen. Well, Jesus has strong words for the Pharisees and religious leaders in this passage, doesn't he? And he's doing this for two reasons. Obviously, he's calling them out for their hypocrisy, but he's also warning the disciples. Don't go after them. Don't do what they do. And why? It's because of their own disregard for the law of God in favor of their own laws. Their attempt to present themselves as holy before God. And it's really quite ironic how they do it, because they substitute their own rules and traditions for that of God's. But we see that following our own laws and rules, thinking that we will present ourselves as nice and shiny before God, doesn't work. For one thing, it is the ultimate act of pride. Thinking that somehow God will accept our tattered pieces of self-righteousness that we've cobbled and pasted together. He's given us his law, and he's also given us the demand for the law's perfection. But even if we recognize that, and we really try, it's never going to happen. Why? It's because of our hearts. Jesus has strong words for the Pharisees. Jesus has strong words also for the human heart. And what comes out of it? Something needs to be done about the source. And thankfully, God does do something about it. And so this morning, I want us all to see this important idea. Christ purifies our hearts so that we might be truly holy before God. Christ purifies our hearts so that we might be truly holy before God. And as we track through our text, then we'll look at deeper the hypocrisy of man-made laws. We'll look at the source, with the heart as the source of defilement. But then how Christ is the purifier of the heart. And so, as we look at the hypocrisy of man-made laws, our passage begins here with the Pharisees coming out to see Jesus And they ask him this very curious question. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, they're not calling into question their hygiene before their meals, but the real issue here is, hey, why aren't your disciples following the laws just like everyone else? Why aren't they following the rules? But notice, though, what's important about these rules. They are the traditions of the elders. This isn't a law given from God. This is one from the Pharisees' own tradition. Now, the Jewish religious leaders had all sorts of laws and all sorts of ceremonial rules that they put in place. And it was this oral tradition that was handed down from rabbi to rabbi over time. Because the idea was that they didn't want to break the Torah. They didn't want to break God's law. So what would they do? Well, they begin to put restrictions on certain things so that they made sure that they didn't break God's law. Or you had to do certain things then to maintain your status. So it was kind of like putting a precautionary fence or boundary around the law. Well, what happened if they started to edge too close to that boundary they put around the law? Well, they needed to set up another boundary around that one. And you can see how this would eventually snowball. And it did. This oral tradition, this ceremonial Jewish law, continued to grow over the generations. And as one rabbi would pass it down, the next would add to it, and the next would add to it, and so on, and so on. And actually, if you know anything about modern Judaism, this is how you actually get the books called the Mishnah and the Talmud. They are upwards of 20 big books. It's almost an encyclopedia. All it's a commentary on how you should follow these laws and how they're added to them and so forth and so forth. And the trouble with these is that they either went way too far from the original command or they missed the point entirely. And so when the Pharisees ask Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before eating? It's not a matter of their personal hygiene. It's one of these traditions here. It's a matter of man-made ceremonial righteousness. And so Jesus then turns this sharp reply to the Pharisees about these traditions of the elders. And he says, well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? He says this in this very emphatic way. In other words, you're favoring your own traditions and laws over God's. And then he gives them an example of this. He first of all points them to the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Something basic, something that anyone would know there. And he also, to add to it, he also quotes Exodus 21:17. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So it's very clear here what the law states. It's very clear that these are God's commands to respect, to honor, to care for one's own parents. And then he brings up then this curious phrase in verse 5. So we have the law of God. And he says, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. And he's referencing another one of their own traditions here. It's first of all this reference to something that was called Korban. It was a voluntary offering to the temple. It was a gift that you could give. A voluntary one, one that wasn't required, the Jews could give to the temple. Now that's not bad per se, right? But the hypocrisy that Jesus points out is in its application. For reasons unknown, their traditional laws said that you could dedicate something as one of these Korban offerings, as this gift to the temple, but you could still maintain possession of it and use it. In other words, you could give everything you had, and you could look pious, and yet still be able to have it, and use it, and keep it every day. It's like a double benefit, right? So in other words, why not dedicate everything you have to the temple? right? If you get to keep it. But Jesus shows that they are placing the priority of their own laws rather than obeying the laws of God. Because as an application of this law, and this is that curious phrase there, if someone was in need and came asking for help, the person then could reject them. Because why not? All that they had then was dedicated, in theory, to the temple. And so imagine their own parents then coming. The parents, they raised them up, they gave them everything, and now they're old and they're in need. And they come to their son for help. And what does he say? Sorry, mom and dad. I've given everything as Corbin. I'd sell you a field and give you the proceeds, but I've already dedicated that to the temple. That's Corbin. I'd sell you a bowl. Sorry, I've already dedicated that. That's Corbin. I'd help you out and give you something, but it's all the temple. That's Corbin. That's Corbin. Yep, that too. Sorry, I don't have anything left to help you. Never mind that it's still in their possession. Never mind that it was voluntary. Never mind that they were still using it. But honoring their father and mother now, according to this, is just thrown out the window. All in favor of their own false religiosity before God. It doesn't take much to see that Jesus is right to call them hypocrites. They claim to be serving God. They claim to be honoring him above all else. But where is their concern? Their concern is to follow their own frivolous laws rather than to actually delight in God's law. And it reveals a profession that does not match the heart. They would rather break God's commandments than their own traditions. Even in the face of neglecting their own parents in need, something that should have been so obvious to them. And then so Jesus says, rightly, in 15:7, he says, the prophet Isaiah was right about you. And he quotes Isaiah 29:13. Isaiah 29:13. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Those words first spoken to Israel still resonated in their own time. Israel, claiming to be God's very people at that time and taking pride in that, were actually in reality very, very far from him. They honored God with their lips, but their heart wasn't in it. It was empty. Jesus tells the Pharisees, some things never change. Sure, they claimed to be following after God, and even from an outside observation, it seemed like they were pretty good at it, right? But it was all a show. It was lip service. Their own traditions, their laws may have looked pious, but their heart was in the wrong place. It was far from God. It was an empty profession. And then Jesus then has a word with his disciples. He says in verse 14, let them alone. Because going after them is going to spell disaster. These men are hypocrites. And why would you want to go after them? They're supposed to be the ones to teach God's people. But their hearts were far from him. And the student is going to turn out just like the teacher. As a result, they're going to be uprooted and judged. You think maybe even earlier in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, 7 through 10, you have some of the Pharisees who come to John the Baptist as he's out at the River Jordan. And John says, why are you here? And that if they don't truly bear fruit, well, the axe is already laid at the foot of the tree. Or even later here, actually in the next chapter, Jesus gives the parable of the wheat and the tares. Of the weeds growing up in the midst of the wheat. But someday, those tares and those weeds are going to be uprooted. And as those tares are uprooted, they're burned. But yet the wheat, that which is truly good, is gathered in. Just because they were teachers of Israel didn't mean that they were entitled to anything. Just like with Israel in the Isaiah passage here, simply claiming to be a part of God's people didn't automatically mean that they were true truly near him. God demands for the heart to match with the profession for everyone, for Israel there, for these Pharisees, and for us also. Doesn't matter who it is, he doesn't tolerate a heart that is far from him. And Jesus then again highlights the danger of going after them by calling them blind guides. If you can kind of imagine this picture, a blind guide in most situations isn't a very good idea. If you're maybe thinking of, if you're on a hiking trip and you're on a narrow trail on the edge of a cliff, you probably wouldn't want your leader to be blind. It's going to spell disaster. And an even more absurd thought with this is a blind guide then actually leading a pack of other people who are blind. There's no question of whether or not this is going to be a good idea or not. No one is actually there even to point out, hey, this isn't a good idea. And what's going to happen? Both are going to fall off and into ruin. This is what Jesus says. He says, stay away from them. Don't go after them. Leave them be. Following after those with false or with empty professions, those who are embracing legalism for righteousness, it's going to result in ruin. And at times, maybe from the outside, there might appear to be this allure to legalism, allure to following all these rules and this perception of godliness. But if you really want to be holy, you would do this. Or, well, a good Christian, you can do that, but a good Christian would really do this. And in ways that aren't prescribed by Scripture or commanded by God. Ones that actually miss the whole point. It's burdensome. It's difficult enough to keep God's laws, let alone heaping upon man-made laws on top of that. Especially ones that miss the point anyways. Just like the Pharisees. It's nothing then but hypocrisy. Stay away from those who teach these things. They're blind. They lead to ruin. And it's not true godliness as he is commanded. As those who do this are only concerned with the outside and don't actually get at the real issue, the real problem. Which brings us to our second point. The source of defilement. The Pharisees didn't actually see the problem. With all their laws, they tried to address the externals without getting down to business with what was really the issue, what was inside. Jesus says here in verses 11 and verses 17 that it isn't what goes into the person's mouth that defiles them. The problem isn't what comes from the outside. It isn't not washing your hands before eating. It's not ceremonial food laws or these other things. But the real problem lies within. The heart of the matter is the heart. It's because of the defiled heart and what comes out from it. This is what defiles a person. You can see how the Pharisees obviously then missed the point when they were concerned only with strictly regulating their outside manners. The point that they might have appeared to be devoted on the outside, but their hearts weren't in it. In reality, their hearts were actually far from God. And Jesus then tells us what is the content of the human heart. Right there in verse 19. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, immorality, thievery, deceit, slander. It's interesting. Jesus was talking about the fifth commandment before, about honoring your father and mother, and now we see these. They're very reminiscent and bring to mind the sixth through the tenth commandments. In other words, it runs the whole gamut. With a heart that's far from God, then you can eliminate the first to the fourth there as well. This isn't a pretty picture. Jesus doesn't mince words about the reality of the truth. But you and I, though, need to actually see that this is the reality of the sinful heart. This only mentions the thoughts of the heart. It doesn't even get at the sinful fruit that it bears, the things which come out of the heart. A tree will only bear good fruit then if the roots of the, itself of the tree are good. And if we shine ourselves up, if we profess godliness, but we ignore the heart, then we're ignoring the whole core issue. Again, it's honoring God with the lips, but having a heart far from God. It's the heart that spews forth wickedness that is the true source of defilement. It brings to mind Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? If our inside, our heart, is what defiles, it doesn't matter what you or I do on the outside to try to fix it. It doesn't get to that root issue. Now maybe think of a drinking fountain, maybe a drinking fountain at work or maybe at school, and you're thirsty. And sure enough, you go up to the water fountain, and you take a drink, and that water is rancid. It stinks, it's smelly, it's warm, it's gross water, it's just plain bad. So you complain to the staff, this water fountain, something's got to be, this water's gross. You've got to do something about it. Can you do anything? And the next day you go back and there's the water fountain. They've polished it all up. It's shiny, the water spots are gone from it. And you take a drink, that water's still nasty. It's just the same. So you complain again. And the next week then, you come back and you look at that water fountain. That water fountain is plated in gold. It has a red carpet leading up to it. It's the most beautiful water fountain you've ever seen. And you go up to it, and you take a drink, and it is still disgusting. In fact, because of the way it looks, you think it might even taste worse than it did before. It doesn't matter how good the outside looks. If the inside is filthy and rotten, it doesn't matter how sparkling and how shiny we appear. Because the core problem, literally the core problem, hasn't been dealt with. Even if you or I concern ourselves with how we look before God, it's going to be a losing battle. You can shine yourself up as much as you want, but every time you wipe yourself off, you spew forth more sin. And you wipe yourself off again, and it happens again and again. And it's our view of sin's corrupting nature that profoundly affects actually how we come before God. Because if we look at sin as just something that's only skin deep or shallow, if we look at sin as just, well, I might tell a lie sometimes, or sin is just that I have a hard time sharing, or I don't express my love as often as I should. If it's in these external ways that aren't too important, then of course I can take care of sin's problem. But if you and I, though, recognize the depravity of sin, its corruptness, the deep infiltration of sin to the very cores of who we are, then we're powerless to do anything. And if you and I are to be holy then before God, our hearts first need to be cleansed. Because by ourselves we are hopeless before God. Our wicked hearts condemn us. The actions that spew forth are utterly sinful. And left to our own, our best actions toward God are just hypocrisy. It's a profession and actions that aren't even half-hearted. They're sinful-hearted. And if our hearts are unclean, our actions will continue to be unclean. And if you've been striving to find acceptance then before God, through what you do, it's never going to work. Doesn't matter how many acts of kindness you perform, how many deeds of service you do. It doesn't even matter how many fences and barriers you construct to keep yourself away from sin. It's ignoring the true source, the heart. It needs to be cleansed if you are to be accepted before God. And thankfully, God has intervened and He has done what we could never do. God cleanses the heart. And that brings us to our last point now. Christ is the purifier of the heart. If it's up to us then to purify our hearts, it's impossible. It goes against all logic, doesn't it? If we're corrupt at our core, how can we possibly do anything to fix it? We need someone else to intervene. We need someone else to do what we can't. And so knowing that our hearts produce sin and wickedness, we can't try harder. It's just going to pump out more corruption. Instead, though, we look to Christ. You and I are incapable of presenting ourselves as holy before God. We can try all we want, but it's meaningless if our hearts aren't clean. You can spend your whole life trying to polish yourself up in a losing battle. But Jesus, though, is the only truly perfect and only holy and righteous one. As Jesus obeyed God completely, willingly, throughout his whole life, he did it wholeheartedly. He may not have been much to look at, but he looked to God and he never once had deceit in his heart. Zeal for obeying God's commandments is what characterized him. And he went to the cross to pay for all of those sins and those defilements that come from our corrupt hearts. This was actual true obedience, even to the point that he would be obedient to the cross. It wasn't just words. When he spoke in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done," to the Father. And he was raised then to give life to dead sinners and to actually restore us then into righteousness. You might think of Psalm 22, and it asks the question, who is the one who can ascend the hill of the Lord? It's he who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's Jesus. He is the only truly righteous one. And he offers his righteousness then by faith to sinners who have defiled hearts. If you trust in Christ and what he's done, he will make you clean. Your holiness isn't about what you or I can do. It's about what Christ has done. So put aside your empty attempts to have God accept you for what you do. And trust in Jesus' perfect work. Because we're only counted holy before God because then of his righteousness, which is freely given through faith. And it can only take a work of God to make our hearts clean. That's why our Old Testament reading was from Ezekiel 36. Despite the sinfulness of his people, God has mercy and he sprinkles them with water. He cleanses them from idolatry. And he takes that heart of stone, that dead and that defiled inside, and he removes it. He replaces it with a new heart. He replaces it then with a heart of flesh, a living one. Now it's a clean and able and willing heart. And so you can think back to that fountain from before. The only way that water in that water fountain is going to taste good is if the source of the water is clean. The pipes need to be replaced. The filters changed and actually hooked up to a whole new source. Then that water will actually be not only fit for human consumption, but it will be sweet and delicious and pleasing. The Spirit restores dead and corrupt hearts now back to life. It's a work of God to make us clean. And the Holy Spirit is given to you then who believe. And so now that source is renewed and you're being made clean from the inside out. And so now with this clean, renewed heart, you can truly worship God. He cleanses and purifies it so that now you can serve him wholeheartedly. And so that profession and your heart then can and should align. Because it's only fitting. We aren't called to give lip service, but we're called to give real service to God. And our obedience then should come as joy, out of thankfulness, as we are his people who he has purified then for good works, to be zealous and joyful in our obedience, to go and to love him with a heart that is clean and near to him. Brothers and sisters, this is the promise and the goodness now of God's mercy, that our hearts are cleansed in Christ and we are being renewed by his Spirit. That doesn't mean that we'll no longer do any more hypocritical things, because we are all still sinners. And of course, we're still not going to live up to God's commands, even those times when we profess to love them, and it's why we always must come to Christ in faith, because we always need His righteousness. But also, we're continuing to be remade. We're continuing to be stamped afresh with the image of Christ, and it's an encouraging thought knowing that the Spirit is molding us in this fashion. And so chase after it. Go after that. Love to do righteousness out of thankfulness now. As we tie everything together here, we can't present ourselves as holy. Strict adherence to laws, legalism, none of this works. It only scratches the surface, because the real issue is one of the heart. A corrupt heart doesn't get us anywhere except hypocrisy, so don't fall into that trap. But Christ purifies our hearts so that we might be truly holy before God. And so let that new purity given to you overflow from your insides then and to come out. It should be a joy, it should be an honor to serve our King who gave Himself up for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess our sinful hearts before You, no matter how hard we try or what we might do. Our problem resides in us, and we are unable to do anything. But we praise You that You are gracious and merciful. We thank You for providing the righteousness of Christ to cover our unrighteousness, for the cleansing of the Holy Spirit to renew our corrupt hearts. We thank You that it comes through faith, not of ourselves. Father, we pray that You would give us a desire to live accordingly with cleansed hearts. When we once ran towards sin, now lead us joyfully in goodness. May we worship You with glad hearts near to You, that our lips and our spirits would be in alignment as we offer up our praise. May we seek out to do good to one another as a reflection of the grace and goodness that You have lavished upon us. We pray this in the name of our cleansing and righteous Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.